thank you so much for your word, because your word is truth, and absolute truth does not change. And I thank you for that foundation we have to stand on as believers. Father, I pray this morning that you will take this word to our hearts and encourage us through the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I welcome you into our midst, for you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're right in the middle of them. I pray that this message will glorify you and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going to talk about the Church of Smyrna. I'll give you a little background. The city of Smyrna was 35 miles from Ephesus. It was located at the base of Mount Pegasus, nestled between seven hills in a well-protected coastal harbor on the Aegean Sea. Because of its location on the Aegean and also on the Hermus River, Smyrna was a major commercial center and brought great wealth to the area that rivaled Ephesus and Pergamos. Smyrna possessed wide paved streets and beautiful buildings. The city was noted for its art, education, philosophy, science, school of medicine, and large library. Temples to the pagan gods Apollo, Asclepia, Aphrodite, Cybele, Emperor Tiberius, and Zeus dotted the landscape. In AD 26, Rome granted Smyrna the right to erect a temple in honor of Tiberius and his mother Julia. A golden street extended from the temple, connecting it with the others within the city. Scripture is silent on the establishment of the Church of Smyrna. The church was surrounded by a demonic system dedicated to these gods of Rome. Yet in the midst of this cesspool of pagan pollution, the Smyrna church exhibited a powerful testimony of purity during the years that Christians were severely persecuted for their faith. Our text this morning is Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus, in the beginning of this letter, identifies himself as the first and the last, who died and came to life. This is a quote from Isaiah the prophet, where God identified himself to the nation of Israel as the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, don't let anyone tell you there are so-called Christian denominations that will tell you that Jesus Christ was an angel who became a man. That came from Arius in the second century. It was called the second century heresy, or the Arian heresy. They said Jesus was more than a man, but he was less than God. And what I read to you there, there can't be two first and two last. So don't let anyone try to convince you that Jesus was any less than God. So he laid claim to his deity with that statement. But he also reminded the church of his humanity. For he said that he was dead and was alive. He was put to death by men, but he was raised from the dead by God, never to die again. I believe that this was to comfort these people. The Bible says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. They were going to need this encouragement, as many of them would die for their faith. In the city of Smyrna, I read to you, it was a wealthy city. They had building trades or guilds. And they worshiped the Roman gods. And if you was working, especially if you were a craftsman, you belonged to this guild. And if you refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord and offer offerings to him and to the other Roman gods, you were kicked out of the guild. So many of the workmen in Smyrna who had became Christians lost their jobs because they would not offer sacrifices. They would not bow the knee to Caesar and proclaim that he was Lord. Most of them lost their property. Their money was confiscated. Any lands that they had, and they weren't allowed to work, as I said. So they financially, they were strapped. I had read that some were even starved. They were definitely persecuted. They were tortured. And it seemed to come in stages, because it started out, okay, if you won't say that Caesar is Lord, we're going to take your house away. Or if you were renting, we're going to kick you out of that house. You can't rent anymore. Oh, if you won't say that Caesar is Lord, then you're going to lose your job. And it was progressive. And there was very intense persecution going on at Smyrna. If you care to read the historian Eusebius, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, early historians, they talk about it. Smyrna was hit particularly hard because of the wave of people being saved that went through that area. I think I mentioned last week that Eusebius, the historian, said people in Asia were getting saved by the myriads. And there were craftsmen in Ephesus who made money selling these gold or silver images of the goddess Diana. They were irritated because a lot of people had stopped worshiping Diana who had become Christians, so they were losing money. The same thing was going on in Smyrna. These people were becoming Christians, and ever so often they had, every Roman citizen was supposed to bow the knee to a statue of the Caesar, offer some incense and sacrifices, burnt offerings, and proclaim that he was Lord. Well, the believers wouldn't do it. They said, Caesar is the emperor, he's my king in that essence, but he's not Lord. And the persecution just kept intensifying. And finally, the only thing they had left to give was their lives. Everything else had been taken away. And not only were the pagans persecuting them, the Jews who lived in the area, who did not receive Christ as Messiah, the ones who claimed to believe in the same God that the Christians believed in, they persecuted them. So these poor people had it coming from two different directions. That's why Jesus remarked that these who claim to be Jews are actually of the synagogue of Satan. And he didn't say anything in this letter he didn't say to their face. If you remember in the Gospel of John, he said, you don't know God, you don't have the love of God in you, and if you loved God, you would love me. Because they told Jesus, God's our Father, and we love God, and he said, no, you don't love me, and I came from God. And Jesus told him, you are of your father, the devil. That wasn't the whole nation. Sometimes when you make a statement like that, especially today, people go, oh, that was an anti-Semitic statement. Number one, I didn't say it. Jesus, who was a Jew, said it. Okay, I'm repeating what the Lord said. And it wasn't a blanket statement for the whole nation, but there was many in his nation rejected him and said, you're not our Christ. And Jesus said, then you're not from God. Because if you knew God, you'd know who I was. So these poor people, We're being persecuted by the very people that claim to believe in the God they believed in. And according to the historians, they were some of the strongest persecutors. Eusebius said when Christianity started, Rome didn't care. They said, as long as you're not trying to overthrow the government, you go ahead and worship what you want. And they would have church on late Saturday night after midnight. And they would have church till about daybreak. They would go to work, and then they'd come together after work, and they would take supper together and have a meal and have worship on Sunday night. That was called the love feast. Well, some of the Jews went to the Romans and said, you know what they're doing at them love feasts? They're committing incest, and they're eating children. Eusebius talks about that, and he said they never once sent an investigator to these services to see if that was true. They just said, oh my gosh. Because you remember the communal meal, they said the body and the blood of the Lord, what we just got done with. Well, the Jews told the Romans, it's real blood. It is real flesh that they're eating. So that started making the Romans suspicious of these Christians, and they accused them of trying to undermine the Roman government, trying to overthrow the Roman government. So then they began to persecute them. The emperor at this time did not like Christians. Some emperors didn't care. And there was one, I can't recall his name, he told his people, leave them alone. They pray for me and my kingdom prospers because these Christians are praying for me, so you leave them be. Don't you be persecuting them. But at this time, the emperor they had, some think it was Diocletian, some think it was Marcus Aurelius. It doesn't matter. He didn't like Christians. And he would let the colonies do what they wanted with them. And they were suffering terribly. They were being thrown to the wild animals. They were being burned at the stake. Just all kinds of tortures. And at this time in this letter when the Lord's talking to him, as I said, all they had left to give was their lives. Everything else had been taken away from them. And Jesus told them, you're going to be in prison, many of you, for 10 days and suffer tribulation. And I've shared with you that Greek word doesn't just mean a little bit of trouble. It means anguish and grief. But he said, you be faithful to death, I'll give you the crown of life. You be faithful to death, and the second death will have no power over you. As I said, when the Lord spoke about their sufferings, he said, I know they knew by the word that Jesus was saying, I've experienced what you're experiencing. I've went through what you're going through. Isn't it great to know that our Lord and Savior not only knows about us, but he knows each and every one of us? And when we suffer, he suffers with us. When we weep, he's already wept. You know, everything that you and I experience, imagine it being put on him and then multiplied. I've never been nailed to a cross for 6 hours. I learned something when I was on the ambulance. I used to tell my wife sometimes when I thought I had problems, all I had to do was look at somebody else. Because I would see people that had a lot more problems than I did. And I'd realize I'm pretty well off compared to some people. I'm not suffering near like some of these people are suffering. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. That's why we're here today. He went to a Roman cross, was tortured for 6 hours, and died. But then God raised him from the dead. Now he's talking to these Christians that are being tortured, and he said, I'm the first and the last. I'm God. But I was also a man. And I know what you're going through. They killed me, but I came back to life. And I'll never die again. What a hope that must have gave some of them. To realize, yeah, that's right. They killed our Lord, but he's alive now. And he'll never die again. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body, and afterwards they have no power over you. But fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Most of you are probably familiar with the name of Polycarp. He was a bishop at the church of Smyrna. And about 156 AD, he was brought in to the arena in Smyrna. They had executed a Christian leader, and the crowd demanded Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna, which means simply means a pastor or a lead elder. They called them bishops. And the crowd wanted him. He went around converting a lot of people, sharing the gospel. He was an old man, and they brought Polycarp to the arena. And what was amazing to me, when the soldiers came to get him, he had his servants put dinner on the table. He said, "Would you sit down and eat and let me pray?" So they gave him an hour to pray. And some of the witnesses there said he prayed for everybody he knew. Everybody he come into contact with. Didn't pray much for himself. He prayed for other Christians. And when they got into the arena, the proconsul said, "Polycarp, you are an old man. I respect your age. You need to curse Christ, offer the sacrifice, and I'll let you go." And Polycarp looked at him and said, "For 86 years, I have served my Lord, and he's never wronged me. Why should I wrong him?" And he said, "Polycarp, if you don't, I'll throw you to the wild animals." Polycarp said, "Bring them on." Well, the game warden said, "I can't do that. I already put them up. It's against the law." So the crowd shouted, "Burn him." And he said, "Polycarp, if you don't curse this Christ, you will be burned alive." And Polycarp said, "Let's get with it." And he said, "All you need to do is curse Christ and say, 'Down with the infidels.'" That's something I didn't tell you. Christians were charged with atheism in these days because they wouldn't worship the gods of the world. They were called infidels and atheists. And the proconsul said, "If you'll just say, 'Down with the infidels,' I'll let you live." And the witnesses said, Polycarp pointed at the crowd in the arena and said, "Down with the infidels." Well, that sealed his fate. They piled the wood up to a stake, and they usually nailed your hands. So when the fire started, you couldn't break loose. Because if they just tied you, you know, the ropes would burn, you might jump out, rather severely burned. But Polycarp said, "You don't have to nail my hands. My Lord's going to give me the strength to do this." And it said when they lit the fire billowed around him like a ship sail. And they said, "Instead of burning flesh, we smelled incense. It smelled like somebody was offering myrrh and other incenses." And they said Polycarp just glowed. He wouldn't burn. So the executioner took a sword and slashed him. And when he bled out, it put the fire out. Well, then the Jews told the proconsul, "If you don't get rid of the body, those Christians are going to worship him just like they do this Jesus." So they burned his body up, and they did let the church have his bones. This is just a sample of what was going on in Smyrna. And Jesus gave the church a beautiful promise. He said, "You endure to the end, and you will not be hurt by the second death." I prevailed to mention, when they told Polycarp, "You'll be burned alive," he said, "Well, the fire you burned me with is only temporary. It'll die out. The fire you're going to is eternal." And he said, "Your torment will never end." He said, "The Lord God will throw you into a lake of fire, and you ain't getting out of it, and you ain't going to burn up." I'll tell you what, I don't know if it'll ever come to that again for the Christians. In third world countries, I've heard of some Christians dying terrible deaths. I only hope if that's my lot, that God will give me the grace to die like that. So church, sometimes we can feel persecuted in this country. And it's starting. I don't know if it'll ever get this extreme again. But remember something. Jesus walks among his church. And Jesus says to his church, not only do I know about you, I know you very intimately. Not only do I know about your suffering, I can identify with it. I have experienced it. Don't you hate it when somebody, you might be talking to them, and they'll say, I know just how you feel, when you know they don't? Back when I drank, I called this guy that was supposed to be a counselor one time and told him, you know, the misery I was in. And he said, I know exactly how you feel. I said, oh, were you an alcoholic? No, but I know how you feel. I said, no, you don't. And I hung up on him. I said, you don't have any idea how I feel. And I've always, I know people mean well, but when somebody tells you, I know how you feel, and they have not experienced what you're going through, at least for me, I go, no, you don't know how I feel. You haven't been where I've been. But the Lord Jesus Christ can say that. And you and I can have the utmost confidence in He knows exactly what we feel. The Bible says He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. Jesus knows the pain of rejection. Jesus knows the pain of false accusation. He knows what it's like to reach out to help somebody and to get his hand slapped, to be falsely accused. The trial of Jesus Christ, I read, there were some 20 violations of Jewish law at his trial. If he'd have spoke up, they'd have had to call it a mistrial and let him go. But he never spoke a word. Because if he hadn't have, he wouldn't have went to the cross for us. He couldn't have fulfilled the Father's purpose. So next time we want to bellyache about the things that we go through as Christians, we need to stop and think, there's people that are a lot worse off than we are. We're very privileged to live in this country. We can gather here every Sunday morning without fear of somebody coming in these doors and taking us away. Jesus knows. That song says, Jesus knows our every sorrow. We need to trust Him, church. And if push comes to shove in this country, we need to understand that He's in complete control. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Sometimes people would say, well, why would He let His people suffer like that? I don't know. I hear a lot of speculation. It makes us stronger. You know, makes us better. Proves our faith. Yada, 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 yada. That's how I hear it. Yada, yada, yada. The answer is, I don't know. But He assured this church, I'm right with you. I'm going through this with you. And you won't be hurt of the second death. What a Savior we serve. I want to close with a scripture. Jesus, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. Yes, Gospel of Luke. Large crowds came to Him and they wanted to be His disciples. And this is what the Lord said. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. There's a lot of gobbledygook being preached on TV today, and I've talked about it, and I hate it. Oh, you need to become a Christian, and this is what's in it for you. Divine health, wealth, prosperity. The Lord never preached like that. I just read you what He said. It said large crowds were following Him. Large crowds said, we want to be your disciple. And Jesus turned around and said, really? Here's what's in it. You can't love your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your possessions, even your own life more than you love me, where he said, you can't be my disciple. This church was poverty stricken, but boy, they were rich. The Lord said that you're rich because they laid their treasures up in heaven, not on the earth. Would you stand with me this morning? I think things are getting worse in this country. I think the church is going to come under attack, whether it'll be this extreme or not, I don't know. I already know the IRS threatens churches with pulling their tax-exempt status if they don't follow certain guidelines, and then you'll have to pay corporate taxes, and that's just the beginning. But you need to understand something. As individuals and as a group, Jesus knows what we go through, and he identifies with that. So try to get some encouragement out of that this morning. God never looks at you and says, huh? When we call out to God, we have a Savior, a high priest that can say, I know exactly how you feel. And he does. There's a comfort in that. I'm going to ask whoever has the closing prayer if they would go ahead and offer the prayer, please.